Hello, Park Street. This is Ryan Gilmer, and it's day two of Lent. I'm here tonight with my friend Doug Cooper, who many of you know probably pretty well. Doug, if you just go ahead and give people, I guess, a brief synopsis of your involvement with Park Street over the years. Have you been at Park Street longer than I've been alive?
Well, just a precursor that most people, whenever they ask me to talk, they say brief. Could you just give us a brief whatever? So that might say something. My family and I've been attending Park Street, I'm going to say 35 years. I've been leading worship a good 30 of those, at least.
Yeah.
Started out with your granddaddy. He and I raising ruckus with the contemporary worship. Me and a guitar. In front of the sanctuary, and boy, did we get some flack for that. That was crazy.
Well, you have been. You are a rabble rouser.
Yeah.
Right?
I'm mellowing out quite a bit, though.
Cool.
Yeah.
Well, I appreciate you joining me to talk a little bit.
Sure.
About our passage tonight is John chapter 1, verses 19 through 34. So do you want to do the honors and go ahead and read it?
Sure, that'd be great. This is the New International Version, by the way.
That's acceptable.
For those who are keeping score at home. Now, this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." They asked him then, "Who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the ways for the Lord." Now, some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He's the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself didn't know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I've seen and I testify that this is the Son of God.'"
So as you read through, I guess, that section of Scripture, is there anything that stands out as noteworthy to you, or that you find applicable to either Park Street as a community or the church at large, or something that the passage kind of teaches you about the nature of God or what Christ came to do or his mission?
Well, I get the first thing, you know, reading it without doing a ton of research, it strikes me as just that the Pharisees and the people that came to John the Baptist seem to have some, like, expectation, some, like, we're trying to put some puzzle pieces together that make sense to us, and this just isn't quite making sense. And, you know, they ask John the Baptist if he's Elijah, because the indication was that Elijah was going to come before the Messiah, and then the prophet, which was kind of seemed like a generic presence, maybe, or maybe Isaiah, I don't know. And John the Baptist is like, "No, I'm not that." And they're, "Well, like, then, you know, who are you and why do you baptize?" And it just seemed like a time that I could identify with, when you're expecting Jesus to be involved in something, or you're expecting to see him in something, and the pieces aren't coming together right.
Yeah.
And sometimes it makes you think that maybe God or the people who are part of that story have it wrong, instead of you're just not seeing it the right way.
Yeah. It is interesting that he, what's the verse? It talks about, I believe it says something about Bethany, east of the Jordan.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So he's kind of out on the outskirts of society.
Yeah.
And he's garnered attention from, you know, the elites. Yeah. They've heard about what's going on. They're interested in it. It's really interesting to me how unwilling he really is to talk about himself.
Yeah.
You know, like they have to like pry out of him.
Right.
You know, like, who are you? He's like, well, I'm not the Messiah. They're like, are you? No. Like if it were an interview, you know, like a post-game interview after the Super Bowl, you generally hear people talk for a little while. You know, they give some color or commentary to the question.
Yeah.
You don't just say no.
Right.
Yes.
Right.
You know, he just seems so disinterested in justifying himself or what he's doing to the Pharisees for whatever reason. I don't know if that's because he thought they were corrupt or that he was, because there's clearly a lot of indication throughout the Gospels that they were corrupt or that they, were focused on their own power or whatever.
Yeah.
But he just won't engage in it. You know, John gives these, he gives these one word, like, I'm not.
Yeah.
He answered no. It's like, he's not saying anything really.
Yeah. And that's the other thing that comes to mind when we're talking about scripture, is that these people were real and they had quirks, and so John the Baptist was a weird dude.
Yeah. Well, right? If you look, I brought up Matthew 3 because it gives a little more discussion on like what his actual ministry was. Cause in this particular passage, John doesn't really go into, John and what he was preaching and what he was doing. He kind of assumes, I guess, that people would have already had that understanding. But Matthew chapter 3, talks about John the Baptist, and it says, in those days, John the Baptist came to the Judean wilderness and began preaching. His message was, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Mm-hmm. The prophet Isaiah was speaking about John when he said, he is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord's coming, clear the road for him. John's clothes were woven from coarse camel hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist. For food, he ate locusts and wild honey. People from Jerusalem and from all Judea and all over the Jordan Valley went out to hear and see John, and when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. And it goes on. When he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to watch him baptized, he denounced them. You brood of snakes. Who warned you to flee the coming wrath?
Yeah.
Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Don't just say to each other, we're safe, for we are descendants of Abraham. That means nothing. For I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. Even now, the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the roots of the trees. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God, but someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not worthy even to be his slave and carry his sandals. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He is ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with his winnowing fork. Then he will clean up the threshing area, gathering the wheat into his barn, but burning the chaff with never-ending fire. It's a very interesting message. Yeah. I mean, he sounds like a Baptist. Kind of, you know what I'm saying?
Right, yeah.
I mean, you know, that's like very fire and brimstone and, repenting and talking about sinfulness and, people's need to examine their life, and make changes.
Yeah, I mean, I wish you wouldn't have mentioned that passage, because I have a whole lot that I won't say about it, but that I teach in one of the programs that I do. But the interesting thing is that the people that would be seeing this baptism wouldn't be thinking of them like us. They would be thinking of them like a ceremonial cleansing, which is something the Jews had. You got dirty, figuratively, spiritually, and you had a ceremonial cleansing, and it would last for a while. It had a shelf life, though.
Yeah.
And so, this John is speaking for the prophet Isaiah, and he's saying, prepare the way for the Lord. He's doing this new thing, and don't you come down to the river to be baptized unless you're serious.
Yeah.
And being serious doesn't mean like that you are one, you're washed for a while. It also doesn't mean, he mentions, it also doesn't mean that you're part of a family, part of the rite, so that your heritage allows you to be right with God.
Right.
He's like, repent, rethink this. And, you know, if you look at the message of Isaiah, the idea of this, that Jesus is his first sermon, you know, he talks about, he's opening the scroll and he's talking about his ministry. And, you know, you would think it's going to be, he's going to set up this kingdom and he's going to create this army and this force and he's going to be victorious. And instead, he's like, no, I'm going to bring sight to the blind. And I'm going to help the lame walk and bring, you know, freedom to the prisoners. And sort of like, that's what I do. And I think John, in his baptizing people, was saying, if you seriously want to take up that kind of life, the life where you're part of that, then come on down. And it's interesting that, like, if you keep going, I think it's in that passage, it might be another depiction, there are these tax collectors. Well, the people are like, okay, what should we do?
Yeah, and he gives them specific examples.
Yeah, and they're real off. Like, go and, if you have extra food, go feed people. And they're like, seriously? Because that, you know, that lines up with what he was saying. This is what Jesus is going to say, that you bring, you know, food to the hungry. And he didn't say that specifically, but this renewal. And then tax collectors are like, okay, you got us. What should we do? And he's like, stop extorting, you know, and go do your job. And then soldiers are like, and what should we do? Well, stop shaking people down. Stop teaming up with the tax collectors to get, you know, in this shakedown scam where if people aren't able to pay their taxes, you go and threaten them and take whatever you can to get the money. Stop it. Go back and be good soldiers. That's how, if you're ready to do that, yeah, then you can be baptized.
Yeah.
And so I think the thing with John the Baptist in this was, the reason he didn't talk a lot about himself was because he probably didn't want to distract from that message.
Yeah. Now that's interesting. And yesterday's recording, you know, we talked about basically the intro to the book of John, where, you know, John starts off his gospel by saying, in the beginning was the Word. Mm-hmm. And it's a very not so subtle reference, right, to Genesis 1, where God creates. And then, obviously, a few chapters later, what happens, you know, God creates, there's a perfect world, and then, you know, there's sin that enters the world. And so, you know, John the Baptist, you know, so in John 1, you know, you have God creating, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And all of a sudden, you have John the Baptist, the next part of that is him preaching a message of repentance from sin. And it's interesting to me how, you know, there's two kind of conversations, I guess, in this chapter. The first is his conversation with the Pharisees, where he kind of, I agree with what you're saying. I'm tracking with you on the, like, you have a problem. You need to rethink. You know, if you need to be, it's kind of there's a sense in which John's kind of message gets in your face a little bit. And it's like, this is kind of a black and white area, right? Like, you need to make a decision of, do I agree with what I'm hearing? And am I going to actually allow it to affect me and change my life, or am I going to walk away, right? Yeah. And it's kind of not a whole lot of middle ground. Like, and that's a part of Lent for me, I guess, in this whole process is, in what ways am I willing to accept that message and change?
Right.
And in what ways am I still putting up excuses, defenses, rationalizations for my own just selfishness in general, and in a lot of specific ways, but not resisting the message of repent, rethink,
yeah,
change,
yeah,
be different,
yeah.
You know?
Yeah, and I feel like we have, like, caricatured the word repent so that it means something much more drastic and much more abrupt than it does. Like, Like you said, right, it means like you got to reconsider things, like think deeply. And so one thing I think that really confounds the Pharisees is that actually John the Baptist might be introducing a third option to them that they hadn't considered before. One, what would be the opposite of being a Jew? It would be a pagan,
right?
So you're either a Jew or a pagan. But he's saying in this whole thing about, you know, coming to be baptized and rethinking, like he's not saying, consider whether you're going to be a Jew or a pagan. He's saying, there's a different way.
Yeah.
And like, think like that, that different way doesn't depend on your heritage. It doesn't depend on slithering down into the water to get cooled off like a snake, you know, for a while, and then go back on the rocks, which I think is what he was referring to when he called them vipers. He's saying, there's another way, and it is so upside down that it's going to take a total change for you. Like, and that's why you're getting baptized.
Right.
And I think for me, what I, like, in this whole season, what it makes me think of is there another way out there that's the real way? And I'm just like half blind to see it.
Yeah.
Like, and it's not about, well, if I was just a little guiltier or just did a little bit more, just depended more on the way I have been depending to be like in God's presence or to feel like I'm in his path. But like, there's just something I'm not seeing. And if I would slow down, you know, in this season, and think about it and like kind of shed that skin of, you know, that's identified me and Christianity culturally and all that, that maybe I would relax into it and find it. But yeah, that's not like, that's a way harder thing.
Yeah.
Than just, let's get some disciplines. Let's do better.
Yeah.
Let's read our Bibles more and pray more, and which is kind of cliche to say. We all know that that's not going to do it. But like, there's even something that's 90 degrees off of that.
Yeah.
And that's the real way.
Yeah. Well, and I do hear what you're saying, that repentance is both a one-time event, right? Or at least there's a time in which you make a large commitment and decision. And then there's the daily commitment and decision, right? Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I think over time, it's easy for people to, because it's really hard to actually consider your life and think and change. And, you know, the world is, it takes a lot of nuance, because in some cases, two diametrically opposing views can both sound reasonable, and yet they're so opposite that you're like, how can some people think A and some people think B?
Yeah.
And it just takes a lot of energy to try to figure out how you're going to operate in a world where people are so polarized, have different views on morality, different views of what's good, what's bad, how you should live, like how you take the gospel and actually live it out in your life and decide what you're going to do, what you're not going to do,
right?
Where the boundary lines get set up of, I'm a human being, I can't do a million things, I have to sleep, you know, I have to rest, I don't have unlimited capacities.
Yeah.
Like all that stuff to me is very, it's very difficult work, and it's at some point it's easy to just say, I'm just going to either make a one time, like this is what my life is, and I'm just going to stick to that plan forever. I'm not going to let it evolve. I'm not going to reconsider it. I'm not going to rethink it. Or you're just spending all your time, you know, constantly worried that you're not doing it well enough.
Yeah.
And you're getting back. And it turns into this kind of difficult and exhausting thing. And so I think over time, it's hard for people to continue with it, you know? At least yeah. I found that it's hard to continue with it.
And yet my burden is light and my yoke is easy.
Right.
You know?
Right.
And that's where, like, I think that's, like, I mean, we're getting into really essential theology here, but I think that's where, like, the deception comes, because all of this getting in our heads about what to do, what not to do, what how to do it, all that is kind of constructing this idea that we have the mind of God to see things in a good and bad way the way he does, instead of this repentance, which just means like to trust him,
right?
And like, don't, like John the Baptist, don't be someone you're not.
Right, and to get out of the cycle of that self, being obsessed with self, right? Because as the more times that the more times that I'm thinking about, is my life measuring up? Am I doing what I should be doing? The whole focus of that is a giant sucking sound into my own, into myself.
Yeah.
And that's when I read this and I look at John the Baptist and I'm like, the dude knew what he was doing. He knew what his ministry was. He didn't really feel the need to care about either if he was perceived well or poorly. I mean, it was clear that he was having some level of success. The ministry, the message he was preaching, you know, more and more people were coming to hear it. There was something true about it that resonated with people. It also seemingly brought him enemies. And he's able to navigate that with really a very, very minimal amount of worry and concern about himself, you know?
Right.
And I find that so incredible because so much of my own life and energy is spent worrying about myself. And it's like, it just becomes absurd to a degree.
Yeah.
And when I read a passage like this, it's just like, wow, like this guy's just like, here's who I am.
Yeah.
Here's what I do, and I'm cool with it.
That self-obsession is like a net that you just get all snagged up in. So here's the Lent message. And someday when we're in heaven together, you can say that you heard it from Cooper. Okay. I really think that John the Baptist is seeing what Jesus is going to do. And what Jesus is going to do is that, you know, God in his love for us is sending his self, himself and his son so that we don't ever have to obsess about ourselves again.
Yeah.
So like he's saying, I got nothing else. I'm putting all the chips on the table so that you can forget about yourself. Like, don't worry about my favor because I've given you the most important thing, the most dear thing I have. And so like, to me, salvation is that time when we can stop worrying about ourselves.
Yeah.
It's really a freeing thing.
It is. For the 2% of my life that I can grasp it.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
I've glimpsed into that.
Yeah.
I know that it's a real thing.
Yeah.
It's just elusive to me. It's and like I have to
rewire
over and over again.
It is. Know? And the real puzzle is, you know, how much of this do we have anything to do with? Is it, you know, can, like, how much of our self-obsession can really get us into any better favor with God?
Right. Well, it can't. And then
it sounds ridiculous when we say it.
Yeah.
But it's how we...
It's the subconscious, like, hum of what runs us.
It's the soundtrack to life. Yeah.
And that's, like, that's the funny part about, I guess, there's two conversations, right? The first is the Pharisees, and then the second is when John sees Jesus, right?
Yeah.
And it says, like, so the next day, which is, I highlighted that because, you know, in Genesis, it's, you know, the first day God created, the second day God created this, the third day God created this, and John's starting into his, like, parallel day one, day two, day three, which is kind of an interesting thing.
Yeah.
But it says, the next day John saw Jesus, and he said, look, the Lamb of God. You know, it's like that's what his focus is. He's very excited. He's not very excited to talk about himself, but he's very excited to talk about Jesus.
That's right.
He says, I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed.
Yeah.
And I feel like that, to me, when I read that, there is something in my heart that says, that resonates with that, that says, yeah, like, let's just point out there and show people Jesus, right? Like, that's the focus, that's the focal point that we want to have. Like, he's like, the whole reason I'm doing whatever I'm doing, good, bad, enemies, friends, whatever, is to point to Christ and to say, this, you know, that's who I'm focused on.
Yeah. And that, you know what, this was his cousin.
Right.
I mean, and this wasn't New York City where there are 15 million people. This is like kind of not a real, I mean, there's a lot of population around there, but their family, they know each other. They've known each other. And he says, like, I didn't know.
Yeah.
And then the Spirit told me.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden, there he is.
Yeah.
And once again, you know what? God and Jesus are not acting the way they should.
Yeah.
Because this is a surprise. He's just some guy from Nazareth.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. Well, and then he starts talking about the Spirit too. So he introduces the baptism with water. you know, first, and he says, that's, you need that, right? That's a, that's the first step, but there's somebody coming who is going to baptize you with the Spirit, who's going to give you the ability, right, to live, live this repentance that I'm preaching. And he's the only person that can give you that, you know?
Yeah.
Repent, and you know, the whole Old Testament, right, is about all the prophets calling Israel back to commitment to God, to following his laws, and there's nobody that can do it, right? And if all the kings, the prophets, the leaders of the country are always, they're always failing, they all have flaws, even the good ones, you know, Moses, David, Elijah, whoever. And now it's like, you know, the water baptism is not going to get it done completely.
Right.
It's not good enough. You gotta have a, you've gotta have a, the Spirit, right? And this, this motivation, this energy, this connection to God that's going to allow you to, you know, to live into this new joy and life that, that we have, that we're supposed to be, you know, following.
Yeah. And oh my goodness, what mystery is around that whole baptized with the Holy Spirit, you know? I mean, how long could we figure that one out?
Well, luckily, we're going to keep reading for 40 more days. So we're going to continue to explore these themes.
Can I bring up one more line that I think is brilliant?
Absolutely.
Then John gave this testimony. This is verse 30. Nope, wrong one. Verse 31. Nope. Verse 30. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.
Yeah.
So, like, not only is that profound theologically, but it's really sweet lyrically. He says, the man who comes after me, so he was behind me, he passed me, and now he's in front of me. But he also, like, so there's this idea of movement, but it also is pretty much saying he's eternal.
Yeah.
He's eternal.
Well, like, and there, and you can start to see the claims being made about Christ already.
Yeah.
The very, John saying, I'm not the Messiah. But then he's starting to say, okay, there's this guy who is here. Yes, he came after me, but he's really been. And this, I mean, John says this in the passage we talked about yesterday.
Yeah.
The, you know, he's, you know, one coming after me is greater than me because he was before me. That, that Jesus is God.
Yeah.
That he is the one by which all things were created. That he is, now he's here, but he's always been here. And you're starting to see that John right away is focusing, John, the author of the Gospel, John, is focusing on the fact that Jesus is, he's making very clear his claims about Jesus being God, Jesus being Christ, Jesus being the Messiah from the very beginning.
Yeah. And when you, when we talked earlier before we were, you know, we were just kind of prepping, you said, you know, what does this tell us about Jesus' death? And, you know, it doesn't tell us much about his death, but it definitely tells us how important his death is.
Yeah.
In that he's making those claims about Jesus.
Well, and from the, I mean, the Lamb of God, right? The Lamb, the Lamb was the sacrificial symbol of, right, the mediation between the Jewish people and God.
Yeah.
There was, you know, and there's all kinds of, I guess, beyond the scope of what we're talking about right now, of delving into the characteristics of the Lamb, what it had to be, you know, all the qualities that it had to have and possess, what it did, what the sacrifices accomplished, all that stuff. But it's like, the Lamb was killed. You know, that was what it, you know, that was what it was there for.
Yeah.
And so you already are starting to see both claims about Christ and the fact that he's, he has this divinity, but also that he has come as a, as a sacrifice, as a somebody who has come to die.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. And you gotta think that the people who weren't looking for that third way, who were still thinking it's either pagan or the way of the, you know, the, that the Jews understood God to be, were really screwed up by those kind of phrases.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, cool, Doug. Well, I appreciate you joining me. Will you join me
again?
We should do one more.
Yeah.
All right, cool.
Maybe tomorrow.
Well, thanks, everybody, for listening. I appreciate it, and we'll see you tomorrow.
See ya.